Well, if you have been born from above, if God has touched your life, if he's replaced your heart of stone, and if he has given you a heart of flesh, if you in faith have been given new life, Christ is in you. Amen. Not only is he in you, but he is for you. Amen. But not only is he for you, but he is with you. But his mark of being in you and for you and with you manifests itself in the character, in the creed, and in the conduct. If you would, please take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll be reading verses 5 through 30. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more could he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all of his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here's my elder daughter, Merib. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I, and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, would have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Meholathite for a wife. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servants spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him thus, and so did David speak. And David said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies.' Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all of the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Point number one, Saul's envy and suspicion towards David. Saul's envy and evil suspicion towards David. I give you this meaning and description of the word envy in your outline, and I would encourage you to look to it, because I need to front load you with what envy is. So as we're walking through Saul's dealings with David, the light can go on. Envy, this word, although it's not specifically mentioned in our text, it's obvious. Our English word envy actually comes from two Latin words, which means in video. Envy, in video. And envy means to look with ill will towards another's possessions or achievements. It's the pain that is felt when it sees the sight of any excellence or happiness. Okay. It's not just desiring what another person has. It is wishing that person didn't have it because you don't have it. It is an entitlement that begrudges someone else's successes in having virtue or righteousness. It is pained at seeing another's success and will go through great lengths to propagate the suffering that it experiences. Envy wants to spread its misery, which is really the misery of covetousness. It preys on the noble, it preys on the virtuous, and is always frustrated when it sees others at a greater advantage than itself. Envy wants, listen, an even playing field, but only when it cannot get its own way. Not only will it become agitated and easily annoyed, but it actually wishes ill will on another person. It can never rejoice in or with another person and is truly never content. Question for you this morning, are you an envious person? So we pick up in our text here, and the narrative continues in chapter 18. But the Israelite soldiers now are returning from David's defeat against Goliath. Remember, the Philistines wound up fleeing westward to their to two of their five cities of Gath and Ekron. And as the Israelite soldiers are returning, they're being welcomed by women dancing, playing their tambourines, musical instruments. I mean, this is a party, brothers and sisters. Okay. They sang a song. And I want you to notice that this was a godless song. But notice whose name was mentioned first and who they came to greet. Do you see that? Saul, verse 7, has struck down his thousands, and you'll notice as well in verse 6, that they came out to meet who? Saul. Do you see that? Okay. Well, but what's the problem here? Why in verse 8 is Saul angry? This is why. Because David's name is mentioned in the same song as Saul's. Do you remember when Jonathan was victorious against the Philistines in chapter 13, verse 4. Do you remember that? And all of Israel heard that Saul was the victor. Jonathan's name was never revealed. But now David in chapter 18 is acclaimed as a public hero. The thousands and tens of thousands here in our text are actually their stock pairs, which means that the thousands and David, his tens of thousands, are to be used synonymously. Okay? And this really is hyperbolic language, and we know that because David has only slayed one person. Right? So, thousands, tens of thousands, hyperbolic language, but David is in the same song as Saul. David is equal, kind of, with Saul, right? Now, the women never actually intend to insult Saul. They came out to meet Saul, not David. Saul is mentioned first in verse 7, not David. Unlike the song of Miriam and Moses in Exodus chapter 15, this song is man-centered. Do you see that? Let's look at it again. This is a celebration. They're singing. Saul has struck down his thousands, David his tens of thousands. I need to know, where is God's ascribed glory in here? Right? Saul is not appalled that God's ascribed glory is absent. He's appalled that David is in the same song as him. How dare the people put David's name in my song? Are we surprised why Saul begged Samuel to return with him to Gilgal after he forfeited the kingship and the kingdom in chapter 15? Are we surprised that Saul set up a monument after himself? Saul's the kind of person who takes selfies all day and posts it online so everybody can just see how wonderful he is. He's the kind of man, and I use that very sarcastically, okay, who checks his Instagram for how many likes and shares, how many hearts he receives. He's narcissistic. Do you see that? Saul is angry that another hero has been mentioned in the same lines as him. How dare they give glory to that person and not me? Now, interestingly, in verse 8, this is the second time that Saul is described as being angry so far in this narrative. Okay, you remember the first time, it was a righteous anger when the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. This was in chapter 11, verse 6. You remember after Samuel had anointed him with the flask of oil? Do you remember that? And he went home. He's trying to figure out, whoa, what's the next step here? He's most likely farming. He's behind oxen. The Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him. And what does he do with the oxen? He cuts them into pieces, and he sends them all throughout Israel. That was a righteous anger. But this time, this anger, this is a jealous, and this is an envious anger. Or better yet, let's compare how Jonathan treated David's successes versus how Saul treated David's successes. Do you remember that? You remember when Jonathan initiated a covenant with David in chapter 18, verses 1 through 4? You remember Jonathan was very quick to shake his hand, very quick to welcome him, very quick to rejoice and even yield to a greater man, a man who had more faith. Is this how Saul treats him? No. Saul becomes angry. Now, there is a nasty brooding in our text that everybody here must be aware of. And it is the brooding when a Christian brother or sister receives prominence or preeminence. There should be inspiration in our congregation, not perspiration. Inspiration comes when a brother or sister sees another brother or sister living for the Lord, walking worthy in a manner that is pleasing. And they may not tell that brother or sister, But as they're watching their life, their speech, the way they relate to one another, they are encouraged. They are edified. They are built up. Do you have someone like that in your life? Do you have somebody maybe here who you look at and you say, you know, when I'm that age, I wish and I long to be like them. Now, I don't know the whole full scope of their baggage, but I like what I see. I like the way that he treats his children. I love the way that he treats his wife or that she treats her husband. And I want to be like that. That, brothers and sisters, is inspiration and encouragement. That is edification. But on the other end, we must be very careful not to have perspiration. Now, perspiration happens when we become hot-headed and angered, a brooding, a bubbling, a gangrene that eats away at the mind and the heart of our mind and heart when we see the grace of God evidence in another Christian's life. Envy corrupts joy and truly sets a brother and sister against one another. If you find yourself resenting another brother or sister, you must put that to death immediately. And you must do it before you become a miserable man or woman. And if you find yourself secretly murmuring, grumbling, or complaining at another person's successes, if it starts in the mind and if it's present in the heart, you must kill it. And when you see God blessing others, you will either have inspiration or you will have perspiration. I want to look at Saul's suspicion. His suspicion. Have you ever had an aha moment? Amen. You better. You know where certain things happen and it's like the lights go on. Maybe it's happened when you've read scripture. Maybe it's happened in your day-to-day dealings with your children or with your spouse or with your coworkers. It's that aha moment. I think Saul begins to have his aha moment. Now, I want to show you this because I had it this week. So turn back to chapter 13, please. You remember that Samuel told Saul to wait for him at Gilgal, right? Saul was hasty. He offered the sacrifices. And you'll remember in chapter 13, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God with which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So do you see that? The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, right? Now notice that Samuel says that to Saul, right? Good. Chapter 15, please. Chapter 15. You remember, Saul disobeyed the Lord's direct commands to slaughter all of the Amalekites. Remember that? And Saul blamed his men for him permitting King Agag and the oxen and the best of sheep. So Samuel rebukes Saul. And look at verse 27, please. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, notice Samuel is saying to Saul, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Turn back now to chapter 18. I want you to look at Saul's response in verses 8 and 9, and I think you're going to have an aha moment. And Saul was very angry. The saying displeased him. He said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The lights begin to flicker in Saul's darkened mind. Is David him? Is this the guy? And so he's got his eye on him now. The final color on the mural has been painted, and it's starting to look a lot like David. So the next day, a harmful spirit in verse 10 rushes upon Saul. Now, this is previous to similar accounts, right? You remember when we first meet Saul in chapter 16, an evil spirit from God rushes upon him, and Saul requests David, right? You remember that? Except this time it's different. Because instead of David's playing soothing Saul, Saul wants to kill him. He throws two spears while David is playing the lyre. Now, in the ESV here in verse 10, it says that he raved. This word raved here is the same Hebrew word as prophesying. Okay? Now, I think translators chose raving because Saul was violent. Okay? What happened that day in Saul's courts? If you were to record it, you wouldn't want it to be played on the radio. Okay, if it was a video or a movie, you would not want to watch it. It was violent. Saul is having a temper tantrum, and he picks up two spears, and he tries to kill David. Now, I want you to notice that he did it twice in the same day. But he does it while David is playing for him. David's jamming away, and Saul is picking up spears, trying to kill him. And he's throwing it, and David's just weaving to the right and to the left, and he's making Neo from The Matrix look like child's play here. And so he's just ducking and weaving. And I mean, Saul can't kill David when David's not even looking at him. He can't kill David. Formerly, David's playing soothed Saul. Now his playing and his presence frustrated him. David's presence in the midst of Saul is repugnant and odious. And ironically here, notice in verse 12, Saul is afraid. How is Saul the fearful one? Shouldn't David be the fearful one here? Now, I don't think Saul is completely convinced that David is the one. But Saul is going to remove David from his court. And he does this for two reasons. First reason is because David's presence alone annoys him, enrages him. And the second is because Saul can't even kill David when he's playing an instrument. But maybe the Philistines can. And so he removes David from his court, and then he places him in control of the thousands. Now, verses 13 through 15 and verse 5 summarizes David's service before Saul, at least before Saul pursues him. Okay. Now, you'll notice as well that in verse 15, Saul saw that he had great success. Why? Verse 14, because the Lord was with him. Amen. God was with him. Now, you may not have any spears in your house, and someone may not be playing any instruments for you, but you do have a tongue. And there may be some here this morning who have an attitude as dangerous as Saul's. It wasn't just that that person made you angry this week. It wasn't that you had a bad day at work. It wasn't because you didn't have any sleep. You said that to that person, and you have no excuse. This great wickedness in the form of words are hurled at our loved ones, oftentimes when they are innocent. And if that's you this morning, if you are one to throw these spears of words at loved ones, if that is you this morning, you must repent of that great wickedness. You must first ask the Lord to help you and to change your heart. And second, you need to confess that sin immediately at the end of this service to the person who you have wronged. And you need to ask them to forgive you today. Point number two, Saul's antics. Saul's antics. These are Saul's shenanigans and his duplicity. I want to look at Saul's scheming scenario, which is first to his oldest daughter, Merib. Now, Saul may not have actually offered the rewards for the victor against Goliath. Now, let me show you why. At this point, David is still poor. Let me show you. Please look at verse 23. Saul's servant spoke those words in the ears of David. David says, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a what? Poor man." So I want you to notice already that David, after Goliath, he's poor and he's single. You see that? Look back to chapter 17, please. Verse 25. "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with what? Great riches. Will give to him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Do you see that? David is single right now, and he's a poor man. Here's the question. If Saul truly did offer the rewards, and if they were standing, why is David still poor and single? Right? Either Saul is a conniver. True. Amen. In a bad way, but still amen. Which he is, with the rewards, or he didn't actually make that offer. Now, when Saul spoke to David for the second time in chapter 17, verses 55 through 58, you'll notice that nothing of the rewards is mentioned. Do you see that? Right? Now, the rewards don't have to be offered and reminded again, but again, it's just an observation. Question, why did Saul ask who David's father was? Good question. This is the reason why. Because Saul is a suspicious man. Remember how he reacted to this godless song? Notice David's response in chapter 17, verse 58, when Saul asked him, "Whose son are you?" He said, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite." Do you see that? Your servant. And back in chapter 17, verse 32, David said, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, your servant." Do you see that? Goliath's head was the bride price. Right? Goliath's head was David's down deposit. But David is still single and poor. He's still a bachelor. And now Saul is establishing a future heroic act now that David has to follow through to win now Merib. Now, there's white spaces between verses 18 and 19. You say, obviously, there are white spaces. There's a space there. Okay. I'm convinced that David actually did go out and fight the Philistines. And the reason for that, even though it's not mentioned, is because of who Merib married, right? So verse 8, verse 19, at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David. Do you see that? So David now goes out, he returns, he's all dressed in his white gown, and he finds out that day that, oh, by the way, Merib is given to Adriel, the Maholathite, for a wife. Now, the reason why I think Adriel the Maholathite is mentioned in our text is because of what happens to five of his seven children who are born from Merib. They are hanged for Saul's sin, which we won't get into this morning, but perhaps during ABF. So I'm convinced that David actually went out to fight. He came back, and to his surprise, his soon-to-be wife, which he should have been married before if Saul really did make the offer, but now Saul's oldest daughter is now given to another man. So, David's still alive. But Saul hears when that his youngest daughter is interested in David. Look at verse 20. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. Do you see that? Saul is informed that his other daughter, Michal, has a love towards David. Now, this Hebrew word love is the same word that's used to describe Saul's love towards David in chapter 16, the same word that is used to describe Israel's love for David in verse 16, of Jonathan's love towards David in chapter 18, verse 1, and now she loves him. This is a loyalty, this is a companionship. So she likes what she sees in David. She's committing herself to David. And David, up to this point, is actually unaware that Saul wants to kill him, by the way. He doesn't know. Now, if you're thinking, well, wait a second, David was playing the lyre and Saul kind of picks up spears. Well, apparently that was acceptable behavior. I mean, if you were there, you probably would have high-coded out of there, right? Forget this guy's crazy. But he stays. So that was acceptable behavior from Saul. But Saul in his wickedness is going to play on his daughter's loyalty to David. This is a great wickedness. Do you see that? David, however, can't afford the bride price. Do you see that? Right? Look at verse 25, please. Then Saul said, this is after David said, "Thank you, but no thank you, I can't afford her. She's too much money. Thus you shall say to David, the king desires no bride price." Do you see that? So, again, David is poor. Why is he poor? Either Saul's a liar, he's a manipulator, or he didn't actually make the offer. Right? But bottom line is this. David is so humble, and he rejoices so much that he's just glad he's able to serve the king. Forget the rewards. And so essentially, David's saying, King Saul, you're so gracious to me. I am unworthy to marry your daughter. By the way, I'm poor too. But I'm still unworthy. I can't afford her. And so now, listen, Saul will not allow David an out that easy. And so he says, look, forget it. Just give me 100 Philistine foreskins. Now, the bride price in Israel typically would be a hefty sum of 2 to 3 years of wage for the daughter in cases where the woman was violated. Now, Michal has not been violated, and so Saul now asks the father, has the flexibility to establish what the bride price is. And so Saul now says, I want 100 Philistine foreskins. Now, the Philistines were uncircumcised. David never calls Goliath Goliath, but he calls him this uncircumcised Philistine. And the Philistines, as you know, were not part of the Abrahamic covenant, and so none of the Philistines were circumcised. Now, this seems a bit odd to us, but this was typical, actually, in Near Eastern warfare. The Egyptians would count the severed heads and hands of the enemies. They would cut off male organs they killed in battle. The Philistines would count the severed heads of their enemies. Now this makes sense because the Philistines are actually going to cut off Saul's head after he dies, the day after in 1 Samuel 31. So, David and his men go out. They return with double the bride price. 200 Philistine foreskins. Saul wanted 100, David doubled it, and that's what it is. Question, some of you are wondering, why did Saul want foreskins? There's no reason. There's no reason for it. The foreskins at this time, they weren't Bitcoin, okay? There's no black market for this. The reason why he wanted Philistine foreskins is because no Philistine is going to allow, an adult Philistine is going to allow David and his men to undergo some surgery during war. And so it happens afterwards. And so the whole point is that the Philistines probably would have eventually picked up on this, and they would have fought even more to the death. So Saul is just trying everything that he can to kill David, and he just can't. But despite Saul's duplicity and his shenanigans, David's popularity and the others' love for him grows. I want to remind you of what has happened so far since David has come onto the scene. You'll remember that Jonathan loves David in chapter 18, verse 1. All of Judah loves David, chapter 18, verse 16. All of Israel loves David, chapter 18, verse 16. Michal loves David, verse 20 and verse 28. And all of Saul's servants love David, verse 22. Everybody loves David for the most part. And while David is the object of God's love and affection and favor, he is the envy of Saul. Now, what's interesting is that Saul had many attempts to kill David, as we've seen, right? Look at verse 25, please, of chapter 18. Saul wants to avenge his enemies. Sorry, verse 24. The king desires no bride price, 100 foreskins of Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Do you see that? Saul wants to be avenged of the king's enemies. Do you see that? Ironically, David is Saul's enemy, and David is enriched. What Jonathan did to David privately in chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, Saul now makes official and public through the covenant of marriage. You see this? David is now the son-in-law of Saul. Oh, to see Saul's face when he grabbed his daughter's hand and was walking down the aisle. Saul went from loving him to being angry to fearful, and now he is just terrified of David. For the first time now, in verses 28 through 29, Saul knows that the Lord is with David. The first one to love David is now the first one to hate him. And in a sense, Saul's love to David changed when David received more glory. All of us must be on guard this morning. Because even if we are in Christ, envy, jealousy, this resentment can creep up very quickly. Martin Luther notes that birds fly by houses every day. But we can never allow a bird to make a nest in our roof. Thoughts of envy and jealousy will whiz by you every day, but you cannot allow it to take abode in your mind and in your heart. We must be on guard against this sin. Do you know the same thing happened with our Lord, right? That happened to David. They saw that God was with Jesus, not only that Jesus was God, but that the Spirit empowered his public ministry. God was with him, he was God, and they hated him. All David did for Saul was to help him, right? And Saul wants to kill him. David actually deserves to have the most comfortable home in all of Israel. Instead, he's going to be sleeping in caves in the near future. For what? What evil will you charge David with right now? And the Lord is going to use all of that to shape him in the future to be able to be the king of Israel. David is going to be in exile. His friends are going to betray him. False charges are going to be imputed to him. And there's going to be treachery from even his closest of friends. While David in God's providence escaped all of Saul's antics, our Lord, the greater David, was hated without a cause, was he not? The ones who were crying, Hosanna, as he entered Jerusalem, the ones who were laying down palm branches, are going to be the ones who are going to cry, crucify him. The very ones who are singing praises are going to turn, have turned on our Lord. The disciples who all chimed in the night that he was betrayed, they will never forsake him. The shepherd was struck and the sheep were scattered. David will inherit a palace shortly, but our Lord had nowhere to lay his head. You know, it was the wickedness of men who put the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross to bear the sins of many. Bear your sins in faith. The righteous for the unrighteous, the rags for the riches. And just as David was hated without a cause, so was our Lord. But just as God was with David, so he was not only with our Lord, he was in him, but Christ was God in flesh. And he was raised to newness of life so you could live in faith. Christ is the greater David. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your words of encouragement and edification this morning as we examine the contrasts of both Saul and David, as many challenges that David went through as the prince. So we look at him as the prototype to the type, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to love you not only in lip service, but also through life service. And so we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.